All right, I'm out of practice. I wasn't here last week. So you guys are going to get double wangy here. No, probably not. What we're going to do is we are going to look at where it says, blessed are the peacemakers. We're going to continue our series on the Beatitudes. And this one here talks about being a peacemaker. All right, so let's just go to that scripture right after we say a prayer here and start looking at what it means to be a peacemaker. Father, we thank you so much for your word, because your word is the basis of who you are, and for us to be able to see who you are and to know you and to be able to recognize your character. And you want us to show your character. So as we go through this lesson here today, Lord, I ask that you help us in our own hearts, in areas where we need correction, improvement, areas where we need to be strengthened, that you can do that very thing by your word. Pray for the Holy Spirit to touch us the way that you need us to, so that we can do your will and do it with a gracious heart. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So in Matthew 5, 1 through 10, I'm going to read again. It says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and began to teach them. I still think that is a cool statement. You know, it's like, to go up on a mountainside, you know, it's like basically you're going to go out camping, or if you want to call it that. But in this case, more like shepherding, because that's probably where they would have gone up. And there may have been flocks of sheep all around them. There may have been, you know, even some cattle and stuff. The idea is that he's going out to the people, right? He's not going to the biggest building in Jerusalem. He's not, or, you know, in wherever he is in the Galilee, and he's not trying to show fancy things. It's just Jesus and his disciples. And it's like, it's no different than, you know, just sitting outside on a park bench and talking with your friend that's right out there. Right? And that's and just sharing things that God has put on the hearts of those individuals. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to be focusing on, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. And so, obviously, it's kind of I can't think of the word. Back in Jewish times, it was males were the dominant people in the culture. You know, so it's really for us to be called sons and really daughters of God. And so don't think it's just because you're a woman you're eliminated from this at all. I have tea in here. Just kind of throw. It's hot tea, and it just helps my throat. And so we're going to look at this, and we're going to say, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. So the concept is, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? And we see right here, it says, let there be peace on earth. These are sometimes you see these with Christmas cards. And I do like these ones here. It means an awful lot to me. But then people, you know, will take this, and they will say, yes, there needs to be peace on earth. There is war going in Ukraine. There's war in Israel. There's war, literally, in some of the other countries like Brazil, you know, with all the riots they've been having with, or Venezuela, or South, whatever it is, South America. There's places in Africa where there's war going on. And there's places even in the Philippines where they're having problems. It just seems like war is all over. And all we need to do is get those leaders together, sit down, and compromise. Okay, you get this, and you get this here, and you have to agree to it and stick to those agreements, and then, you know, then we'll have peace. We're not going to have war and stuff. But I'm going to tell you, that is not what that means. Not at all. All right, and that's what we're going to be looking at, is if that's what we think, that there ought to be peace where there's no war on this earth, and that's what this Christmas card is all about, then we're really kind of going about things the wrong way. So let's look at this here in Isaiah 6 or 9:6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And so when we're looking at this, "Let there be peace on earth," isn't referencing the fact that there isn't going to be war. But who is peace? But Jesus. So that card says, "Let there be Jesus on this earth." Because it's only Jesus that can bring peace. And He will bring peace when He comes. Right? He'll also bring an iron scepter with them too, and He will rule, right? And He will judge. And those that are around will experience all of that during that time. And the idea is that He will bring peace, but there's the peace that He brings is different than the peace that we as a worldly people tend to want. And so the whole theme of Christmas is about God coming to this earth to bring salvation to us. That's the Christmas message, you know. And Jesus comes to bring that salvation. That salvation brings us peace. So if we are to be peacemakers, really, what's the focus of that has to be? It has to be that we are bringing Jesus to the places that we go. Now, sometimes we can use the word Jesus, and sometimes we don't have to bring Jesus, but we have to bring the heart of what it means to be peaceful. And we're going to be looking a little bit about that. I've got an Old Testament scripture in 1 Samuel chapter 25 that I want to share with you on that. Oh, Tom, you're back already. So just to let you know, I didn't say anything, but Tom, I'm just really, really impressed with Tom. He went to Fowler today to fill in for Howard Maxim, their pastor. And I really thank Tom for being able to go out so quickly. Let's give us, I got to know, how did it go?
It was great, really. I was rather nervous, but it's a lot like this church. So there was a few off, Jerry Tucker.
Yep.
Katie Fentz, my neighbor, lives just down the road. She goes there, so it was really welcoming, and I felt comfortable after, in a short amount of time, really.
Good, good.
I met a lot of people, got a few phone numbers, and
yeah.
It really felt, it was inspiring. It was, I hope it starts.
Yeah, so it's God's home there, you know, too, as well. It's just really neat. They have the same spirit that we've got here. And
you preach about, you tell people all the time, you really should step out and tell them about God somehow and stuff. But, it would really be kind of a hypocrite if I would have said, no, I don't want to come back.
Yeah.
But I really appreciate the opportunity.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a perfect example of stepping out, you know, and it's really, and it's just a really, really thank you so much for being able to do that. And I tell you, it makes me more and more proud of our church, you know, to be able to help another church in that manner, you know, be able to deliver a message and stuff like that. So imagine, you know, what else that we can be doing just with the gifts that God's given each of us, you know, our specific gifts, you know, and it's really important to have that. So anyhow, let's get back to this here. So we're looking about being peacemakers. The error that we have in trying to be a peacemaker is that we try to not make waves. And I say that because we live in a culture now where we have to be tolerant of everybody else and their ways. And so, not to rock the boat, you know, we're going to allow this to happen now, and we're going to allow this to happen. But really, those things that are being allowed to happen do not honor God. And there's a whole slew of things that our society has accepted. This gender identification stuff. homosexuality, idolatry, abortion, jealousy, anger. You know, those are just to mention a few things. That those are things that God does not want. But yet, for some reason, we feel that we have to be tolerant of those because we're hurting the feelings of an individual that's there. Well, I want to show you what it means to be a peacemaker. And we're going to go to, I'm not going to actually have scripture here, but I'm going to read one section of this. And I want to give the story about this. David, in chapter 24, this is the chapter before, this is King David before he's made king. King Saul is king. And King Saul wants to kill David, just out of pure jealousy. The Spirit of God has really been left Saul, and he's not a very nice king anymore. And he's very vindictive, and he just doesn't have a heart for God. At any rate, David had an opportunity in which to kill Saul. Saul was out in the wilderness. He goes into a cave to relieve himself. It happens to be that David and all of his armies inside this cave. And David had the opportunity in which to kill him, right? But he ends up cutting just a little bit off of his cloak. And after Saul leaves, David at the time just says, you know, "Hey Saul, you know, I could have killed you, but I didn't. Because the Lord is telling me not to do that sort of thing." Right? So then, this event happens, and I'm going to explain now, is that David and his men, his soldiers, have been in the desert area, and they obviously need supplies. So David went to this one gentleman. His name is Nabal, N-A-B-A-L. He's a very rich man. But a very selfish man too. David sent an individual saying, you know, honor and grace to you and for all that you have and how God has blessed you. He said, would you mind giving us some supplies that you feel deemed, you know, worthy, that you would be willing to allow to just to give us. David never said, we have 600 men or more, you know, and we need lots of food. Right, so there's some sheep shearing that was going on. David's men had been out in that area. He's literally protected the sheep shearers and all the shepherds that were out there, because when David's men were out there, those individuals that go around and steal things, just the thieves, weren't there. So Nabal's harvest was really good during this time. And so David went to, he sent an individual in there. And this Nabal says, well, who is David that I should give him anything? Get out of here. Basically said, no, you're not getting anything. So David gets worried about this. And David's saying, look, we're taking 400 men. Get strap on your belts for your swords and everything else. We're going to go over there and we're going to kill every male in that household. That was David's response. He says, I was given evil for the good that I have done. And probably according to scripture, David would have be right to be able to take vengeance on this individual. Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears what's going on. And the servants that were they went to Abigail and they said, David's men were really good to us. We should really help them out. But your husband, Abigail, Nabal, this guy Nabal, he's a jerk. And he's really creating a lot of waves here. So she says, I'm going to take care of this. And what she does, she gets all types of food and everything. And then she goes over to David. She takes that food to David and she pleads to David. And I want you to hear her plead, okay? And how she comes across. And she says this. It starts out in chapter 25 verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, pardon your servant, my Lord, and let me speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. All right, so you understand the culture of that time. This is a woman coming to a leader. All right, so that's a huge step to be able to just do that. It says, "Please pay no attention, my Lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him." She's talking about her husband. So is it good to say that your husband's a fool? Well, I guess if he's a fool, he ought to be called a fool. You know, according to this. Truth has to be spoken. "And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord your God lives, and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed, and as from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies and all who are intent on harming my Lord be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the men who follow you." Right? So she's giving the food that he's requested. But she's also saying that my husband is a fool and should not have thrown out your request. He says, "Please forgive your servant's presumption. The Lord your God will certainly make a lasting destiny for my Lord because you fight the Lord's battles. And no wrongdoing will be found in you as long as you live, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life. And the life of my Lord will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. But the lives of your enemies he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling." So here she's saying, basically, David, God's going to protect you and take care of you. But God's not going to take care of your enemy. And she wants him to be found without doing wrong. Which means she doesn't want David to get his hands bloody for the wrong reasons. And to kill and have that blood, you know, on his record, if you want to call it that. It says here in verse 30, "When the Lord has fulfilled When the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel," which is basically saying when you become king, David, which we know you're going to, it says, "my Lord will not have on his conscience," so David will not have on his conscience, "the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant." Think about this. This is the plea that Abigail has for David. Don't avenge my husband because of his foolishness. Because that foolishness will bring stuff upon you that you don't want. Because it will dishonor God and it'll put a division between your relationship and God. Why is Abigail being a peacemaker at this point here? Is it to save her husband? No. It's really to save the relationship of a future king with God. That's her goal. And she understands that David is to be king. She understands that Saul is hunting David. She understands that her husband is doing the wrong thing. And she's stepping forward to block the future events that could cause problems down the road with David's kingship. And then David, you know, responds and basically says, "I have heard your words and granted your request. Go in peace." Why would he say that? Peace. Because other than the fact that he understands that she is being what we would call a peacemaker. She is standing there for God to make sure that David doesn't make a mistake in his calling of being a king before he becomes a king. And I think this is really important to be able to look at that and to understand that that's what God is talking about in terms of being a peacemaker. But our concept of being peacemakers is quite different, really, because most people tend to think, well, if I just do the right thing, there'll be peace around me. So I'm going to look at this here. We're going to go to, I forget about Isaiah 57:21. And this whole concept is that there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Why is there no peace for the wicked? Because they don't have Jesus. They don't have God. They will never have peace. So if you try to create treaties and truces, is that a word? Right? Yeah, okay. With other nations and stuff like that, you know, you're still going to end up with war. It has to be that the individuals need God. And that's what we're really, really looking at. There's no peace for the wicked, for those without God. And in Leviticus, it talks about a relationship with God, blessings, really, that come from God. So if you look at chapter 26, verses 3 through 6, it says, "If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops, and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country." So, if you want peace, what do you have to do? Follow God's command. And there's a direct line that goes along with that. So, obviously, are we following God's command?
We're trying.
Yeah, you're looking at it. We're trying to and everything. But is there peace in our land? Is there, you know, no disaster in our country? Is there no famine in here? Is there no disease like COVID going around through our entire church almost? Is there none of that? Well, let's look at the negative end of it. If we're not following stuff, look what it says here. And same chapter, but verses 14 through 17. "But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, and if you reject my decrees and abhor my laws and fail to carry out my commands, and so violate my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will bring upon you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and drain away your life. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. And I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you."
No one wants to see this part.
No one wants to see this part. But it seems like either you're following God's command and there's a blessing, or you're not following God's command and there's this disastrous thing that's happening. This judgment that's been poured upon us. And we look at this and say, well, where's that peace? But I want you to know, if you're looking at finding that peace and being peacemaker by following God's law, you're doing it all wrong. This is about following the law, the covenant of the law, Old Testament. It's not about today, the new covenant of grace. So if you're thinking, all I have to do is be a better person for God and better things will happen for me, you are in the wrong walk with God. Seriously. Because I can tell you that if you follow God's commands, not even knowing God, there'll be blessings that'll come upon you. People will like you because you're a nice person. When you give to the poor, you know, and when you are good stewards of the things you have, you're not committing adultery, you're going to have a much better relationship with your spouse if you're not doing those sort of things. All those things are true. But if you think that's what your relationship with God is, then you're really going the wrong way. You can't be a peacemaker because you basically have to tell people, this is what you have to do in order to be peaceful. That becomes a legalistic view. That is not what God wants. That is not being a peacemaker. We've already talked about that, so we're going to bring in this sort of thing in terms of what it really means to be a peacemaker in this world today, within this new covenant. So we're going to go to in John 20, 19 through 23. And this is after the death of Christ. Disciples are kind of stuck in a room, right? And they're fearful for their lives because they just saw what happened to Jesus, and they know that if they continue to be preaching the word and God's message, is that that's probably what's going to happen to them. They're going to be crucified as Jesus was crucified. They're going to be killed or martyred in any way that's going to be set up in there. But I want you to look at this. It says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Right? So this is the first time the disciples are seeing Jesus after the resurrection. They've heard that he's resurrected, and some of the women have seen him. Think about that. The very first words that Jesus says is, peace with you. Peace be with you. Awesome words. Now, who is peace? Jesus is. You know, he can say, Jesus be with you. Well, guess what? Jesus is with them at this moment. So he's saying, I am peace, and peace is with you. Right? So this is exactly what he wants others to be able to do. He says, after he said this, he showed him his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. Now, when Jesus says something twice, this is a point that we really need to dig in and start to say, well, maybe he really means something here. And not that he didn't the first time, but it's like, yeah, he's trying to make a point here. Peace be with you. And as the Father has sent me, what? I am sending you. Now, this is really important. Because the ministry that Jesus did was to let us know who God the Father is. That's what Jesus wanted, needed to know. And to show his great love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. That's what Jesus came to do. And in the midst of all of that, he healed people. He talked to people. He got people straightened out in terms of what Scripture meant and just their ideas of who God was. But the main focus was to let the people know who God the Father is, and then to die for our sins. To be that one sacrifice. And he says here, then you look at this, he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. I'm telling you, this is what you need to proclaim. The good news. And then look what Jesus does right here. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So at that moment, the Holy Spirit came into their lives, not just into the structure of their lives, physically came into their being. That when you accept Jesus Christ as a Lord, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit enters your body and becomes part of who you are. Yeah. What do you think that does to your gut, to your emotion, to your mind, to your physical being? But it brings peace. Because those things that troubled you, that you were fearful of, the Jews in this case, or maybe you're fearful of, you know, you've got an abusive husband. Maybe you have, work that's really difficult to be able to do. Maybe you have addictions that you're dealing with that are hard to overcome and stuff like that. Who gives you relief from all of that but Jesus? Accepting Jesus makes a difference in your life that you can have peace. And it says that if you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. There's also scripture says that if you do not forgive others, God the Father will not forgive you. The command here is to forgive. Everyone? No, I can't. Just someone's. The ones that I want to forgive, right? The ones that deserve my forgiveness. No. You are to forgive everyone the way Christ has forgiven everyone of their sins. For those that come to accept Him and choose to call Him Lord. You see, being a peacemaker has nothing to do with how you live your life. Being a peacemaker is sharing the gospel with others. That's it. Now, when we live a good life, it really helps that process of sharing the gospel because you're living it. And you're doing those sort of things. I get that part of it there. But the whole point is about passing, giving the peace and being a peacemaker by getting people to know what peace is. Look at this one here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 through 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So sanctifying means to be set apart, to be made holy. Right? That's really what it's saying. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it. So this whole scripture verse here is talking about what point? What's the focal point of this particular scripture here? For what though? For the coming of Christ when He comes again. That you are prepared for when He comes again. Right? And the whole item isn't just that you know about it, that Christ is coming again, because that's just a mental thing. What this scripture is saying, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you have peace now, so that when He does come, you are ready for it. Because I can tell you right now that if you do not know Jesus Christ when He comes, life's going to be difficult. It's difficult now not knowing Christ, but it's going to be much more difficult during that time. You start looking at, you know, the years of what's going to be happening during that time according to Scripture. It's like it's not a pretty sight. And we're probably even experiencing some of that today. So how is it you can have peace when the world is in turmoil? Because I have Christ. And this world is destined to fall. But I'm destined to be raised in glory with my God for eternity. That's what gives me the peace, that eternal hope that I have, that you have. So it's not about just being a good person and allowing tolerance to happen. It's stepping forward with the truth as Abigail stepped forward. And you know what she did? She went back and she did this because, unbeknownst to her husband, and he's a rough man, no doubt. He was partying that night. He ended up falling asleep. She came in, so she told him first thing in the morning, "This is what I did." What do you think Nabal's reaction to that was? You would think it'd be not pleasant. His reaction was that he turned to stone almost. 10 days later, he died. My guess is he had a stroke at that moment when she told him. You see, David didn't have to avenge. God did the avenging himself. David was kept pure for his ministry later on, his kingship, at the hand of the peacemaker Abigail. It was more important for David to stay right with God than it was to avenge a wrong that was done to him, which I suppose he had right to do. God will do the avenging. It's a good reminder to us too, is that we need to allow God to be the judge, allow God to be the judge and the jury and all that stuff that goes along with it. We want to be there. We want to do that sort of stuff because we want to see people get, you know, punishment for the things that they've done to us. But even in this scripture here, has nothing to do with being vindictive to anybody or trying to get revenge. It's all about being right with God. That is being a peacemaker. If you can get an individual to have a relationship with God, you are a peacemaker. Does that mean that their life is going to be flowers and roses afterwards? Probably not. They still have a lot of garbage just carrying around with them. Blessed are the peacemakers, so they will be called the sons, daughters of God. Doesn't it make sense to be called a son of God if you are a peacemaker? Because that's what you're sharing. You're sharing God's message with those around. And this is really where we stand on this whole aspect over here. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 14 through 17, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men. Right? It does this mean then to be tolerant of everything that's going around you? No, because it says this, and to be holy. That means you don't take part of the sinful nature of this world, but you do everything to live at peace with all men. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So if you make peace and make treaties and you tolerate this and and accept this just because you don't want to make waves and stuff like that, guess what? You're not going to see the Lord because that's not what He wants. You do things in love. And that's what the peace aspect of it is, right? To live in peace, which means that we're going to live with God and live holy with Him the way it is. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. What's that? No one misses the gospel? See to it that you preach the gospel to everyone around you so that no one misses it. So that you can be a peacemaker. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Right? Same thing what Abigail did. She made sure that there wasn't a bitter root that developed in David's life. She stopped it. She stopped him from avenging something that she didn't need to, that he didn't need to do. She was a peacemaker. And that's what really God wants us to be able to do here. See that no one is sexually immoral. Call it for what it is. Again, there's a lot of adultery that's out there. There's a lot of pornography that's out there. There's a lot of people that are asking for that stuff, you know, because they just don't know. It says, or is godless like Esau? You know, Esau was more concerned about his belly than he was about, you know, his birthright. And it's like, he says, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son? And afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. You know, there's a scripture verse that it's not nice to preach about. But there'll be many that come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, get away from me, for I don't know you. And they're like, but didn't we, you know, heal people in your name? Didn't we do all this stuff? And it's like, well, the name of Jesus is powerful. But you didn't have a relationship with me. You didn't have peace with me. You didn't know me then. You don't know me now. And that's why we as Christians, it's important to know God before we die. To accept Him as Lord and Savior, because we make our call here and now. Whether we're going to be have eternity with God or whether we're going to have eternity in hell. You're not a peacemaker by being a nice, quiet person and not preaching the gospel to your neighbors, your brothers and sisters, because eventually they're going to go to hell if they don't know God. And God has placed you here. So this whole thing is like, when time comes, are you ready? You know, are you holy? And this last section verse that I've got right here, this is what we call the Great Commission. This is the end of chapter of book of Matthew in chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And it says, then Jesus came to them, disciples, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. That's all we have to do. That's all we have to do is go out there and baptize people, right? If we stop right there at Scripture. But as we read on, it says more than that. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So that means that when we are a peacemaker and we're spreading the gospel, that we're also talking to them even after they've accepted Christ, and we do the training to help them to continue their walk with God, that they're not like the seeds that are thrown on the ground, on rocky ground where it dries up and becomes nothing, or the thorny bushes that come in, you know, or the weeds overtake it and stuff like that. The whole... Oh, there's a lot here. Yeah, yeah.
The training room.
And each the experiences that each of us have individually with one another too, those are training things. I know there's people, and it just warms my heart so much. Sometimes after church, I'm seeing a group of people and we're just praying over them. You know, and it's just a few people off the side. It's not the whole church. That does me so much good. Because you're encouraging that individual or individuals that are going through struggles right now. And you're not saying, well, I'll pray for your brother and walk out the doors. You're praying right now. Let's just pray with about this. And I've learned that lesson too. Is so many times I've said, I'll pray for you, and it's like to walk away. I don't do that now. I say, let's pray right now, whether it's on the phone or whether it's in person. We need to pray. We do that. When we send the text messages out, you know, Hope is like, you know, and I'll say, or she'll say, or I'll say, let's pray for this right now. You know, and we do. And I really like that, how we set that thing up. And it says, as surely as I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That God is with us as we go about being peacemakers. So when we see that card, let there be peace. How do we get peace on this earth? We profess the gospel to those around us. That is bringing peace. That is being a peacemaker. And it's calling a spade for a spade. This is wrong. Well, how do you know it's wrong? Because it says so in Scripture. Blame it on God. I like that. There's a real quick story here. When I got married and stuff like that, my dad talked to me. And my dad and I weren't real close, but sometimes we had moments and stuff. And this one, Dad said, you know, when you get married, it's a perfect time to do change in your life. You know, I ended up changing a job at that time. And I blamed the marriage. I didn't blame Hope. I blamed the marriage. The marriage needed a change. And the idea is, like, at that time, you know, you can use that. You can use that as an excuse. Because you want things to be different when you're married. You don't want to carry on all this garbage and stuff you've been dealing with. You want things to be right. You're starting out a new life, a new chapter in your life. And you want that to be right. So you make those changes. And you can blame the marriage for it. And people can accept that sort of thing. Well, I blame God for calling out other people. Well, that's not the right way to live. And they go, oh, who are you to tell me? I'm not telling you anything. I'm just telling you what God says. I put it on His shoulders. Right? I'm just the messenger. That you really need to know Christ. Because if you don't, He doesn't know you. And He won't take you into His fold. And I want you to know that. I want you to have peace. peace with God. God wants us to be peacemakers. It honors Him when we put Him first and all the things that we do. And we share that with everyone. Amen? Lord, we just thank You for this word here today, and thank You for our time. I appreciate all that You've done for us. You've gathered us, and we're here. And we're doing the very thing that You want us to do. Thanks for being with us, Lord. This we pray through Your Son, Jesus. Amen.